The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in your notes to the doctrine of prayer. All right, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and we hold to the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That is, not just the thoughts are inspired, but the very words themselves were chosen by God and placed in here in the order in which He desired them. In order to communicate His thoughts to the human race. Now, we do know that that is the first part of revelation, is that God has to reveal Himself, but beyond all that, in order to ascertain that revelation, people have to comply with certain standards. Number one, they have to be believers. The only thing the unbeliever can really understand is the deity of God and maybe His power, but all things about God, many of those things are hidden from him. But the believer, of course, is set up at the point of salvation in order to have the spiritual apparatus necessary so that he can take in the Word of God. This is critical, of course, to have, and then beyond all that, it must not only be in place, but must be functioning under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Each believer has to be rightly oriented to the teacher of the truth, that is the Holy Spirit, who ultimately has to reveal God's plan to the believer. So it's critical that you are in fellowship. This is accomplished either by avoidance of personal sin or by dealing with that sin after the fact by confessing it to God and to God alone, who does the same thing each time when we confess. He always forgives us, and He puts us back into fellowship immediately, assuming you are not harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Then God puts you immediately back into fellowship. So that is the issue before you now, and then anything else you need to do beyond all that so that you can put aside distractions, focus your attention, and concentrate on the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come apart from the cosmos so that we can continue to pursue the eternal things of your word, recognizing that these eternal principles are ultimately going to govern the angelic conflict and that they will continue to abide throughout all of eternity. We recognize that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away, and that the believer who orients to your word in time has some big advantages over the people that do not. We desire to live on the high side of human history, and this involves obedience to you and, of course, understanding what it is you want in the first place. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are dealing here under major point 5, Roman numeral 5, the necessary disciplines of prayer. We have looked at the fact that you should possess the necessary doctrine in order to have some background in even what to pray. Wisdom is certainly something that you must have to know when you are praying, when God has said no, and to leave it alone and move on, or to keep on asking at certain times because God is testing your perseverance. And there is a parable in that regard about God testing the perseverance of believers with regard to prayer. I believe that's the parable of the unjust judge. So you have to be in fellowship, as you should be for all things, of course, if you're going to produce divine good at any level, whether it is under the spiritual sacrifice of giving, whether it is simple attendance in Bible class, whether it is prayer, or any other area of divine good production, you must be in fellowship. God, the Holy Spirit, is the agent behind all of this, and desires to work through the believer, and we saw that there in Romans 8:26, as the Holy Spirit takes up the slack even when we don't know specifically what to pray. Constancy, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And this obviously is not a command to pray every moment of every day. No one can do that. But that prayer is to be an ongoing part of the believer's life. There should not be a day that goes by that you do not pray. If days are going by and you are not offering up prayers of some sort, that is a big warning that something is dramatically wrong. the normal adjusted believer or adjusting believer even wants to talk to God. He desires to talk to God. He knows there are many things to thank God for, many requests to be made, many needs out here in the world, and of course his own personal needs for wisdom and all these other things should be a big part of that. So we are to make this a regular feature of our lives. It is not to be something we do only when we're in trouble. We blow God off the rest of the time, and when the world collapses around us, then suddenly we desire to run and pray. Well, God will do that to get your attention. Certainly, he can discipline the believer who's not praying and crumble the world around you. But the fact is, we should not wait until then. Persistence, Luke 11, 5 through 13. I believe that is probably the parable I was alluding to. Not this one, but actually there's another one too about persistence in prayer. It's probably the 18, chapter 18 one. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and I give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Some friend, huh? Yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it is open. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And again, this has to be interpreted dispensationally. They are still in the age of Israel when Jesus speaks these words. This is not church age doctrine. We do not have to ask for the Holy Spirit, whereas the Holy Spirit could come and go upon believers in Old Testament times and under the age of Israel, under that regime. He cannot now. He permanently indwells the believer as he identifies the believer with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Puts him into union with him, and then the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence within him. So in that regard, if you've seen that movie, that show, The Big Bang Theory, you knock like Sheldon does. Penny, 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 only this time it's God, 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 and pretty soon God will either answer or he will let you know to quit doing that. He'll let you know you are ticking me off. And so, but persistence is a part of this. You know, we know this is true in almost every area of life. I mean, the person that's successful is the persistent person. It's not the person that attempts things one time and if it fails, he just goes away and doesn't do anything else. The persistent person is the one who is rewarded. This gets into, obviously, the issue of diligence at some level as well. And then Luke 18, 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and nor did he respect man. There was a widow in that city and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And this gets into the fact that in the nature of the last days, Jesus knew was going to be critically difficult. And perilous times would come, and men would be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And having all these horrible qualities that we see mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about the nature of the last days. We have the prophecy of the lukewarm church that dominates the scene of the last days in Revelation chapter 3. And we're warned ahead of time that false teachers will abound, that believers' love will grow cold, and that it will be a challenge to maintain intensity and diligence and all those things as you approach the end. We know that demonic activity is on the rise. We know that our nation has effectively been targeted as a demonic invasion capital. And so you have all these things working together. And the nature of the wearing nature and sometimes of the Christian way of life. It isn't always easy. It wears on you sometimes. And there are times when it's fairly simple and things are clicking and it goes pretty well. There are other times when it's just a struggle to do the right thing. And that struggle doesn't get any easier, as we know, in the last days. The positive volition is on the decline among the Gentiles. And therefore, local churches are struggling, in many cases, to make ends meet and to do the things they need to do. And this, of course, can wear the believer out at some level. So you have to be willing not to give up. You still have to adopt the attitude of whatever it takes. And when people lose that attitude, that is when they begin not only to struggle spiritually, but will likely fail unless they turn it around. So, and I've seen people over the years who had that attitude of whatever it takes, and they would make whatever application was necessary, whatever sacrifice, and then that began to wane. Then pretty soon they weren't applying at all, pretty soon they weren't in Bible class, and the next thing you know, their spiritual lives have crashed. And why? Well, my guess is that some of these things have to do with just the nature of the angelic conflict, but some of it gets into the issue of the lack of faith that believers have. They began to see things, and they began to walk by sight rather than by faith. And as that happens, then it just drags them down. And so this question, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Those of us who are groaning, sanctified groaning, waiting for the rapture and desiring it and praying about it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That prayer, obviously, should be a big part of what we have, of Lord Jesus, come quickly. And as believers cry this more and more towards the end, God is more keenly aware of what we are crying out. And the adjusted believer just wants to get this resolved. We know it's going to be resolved on God's behalf. We are aware of that he's going to be glorified and vindicated in all of this. But we just want to get it over with at some level. I mean, there is that part of that aspect of the Christian way of life. Again, the sanctified groaning that's mentioned, say, in Romans 8. So persistence is a part of this. F, personal righteousness and unity, 1 Timothy 3:8. One of the things that hampers believers is a lack of unity. It's not being on the same page. And whether we like it or not, we have to recognize that the reality is you have only one human leader. Unfortunately, it's me. If it wasn't me, it'd be somebody else. Be some other imperfect guy standing up here giving you the doctrine night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year. And so, that unfortunately, you just have to get on the same page with me, doctrinally. That's all you can do. And you pray about it, and you pray for God to bless me. Obviously, you want me to be led in the right direction, be in the right place, teaching the right things at the right time, what the individual believers need within the congregation, and the congregation at large, in general. And that's so you pray for that. And you just have to get on the same page and stay on the same page. You say, well, I don't always agree with everything you say. That's okay. I don't always agree with me either. I don't think I'm perfect by any stretch. But we have no other way to go about this. There is no other way. You have to unify around someone. It has to be a person, unfortunately. That's the reality of it. You've got a human leader for a reason. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want men in every place. To pray. Number one, men should be setting the tone in this regard. The men are listed here, cited because they are to take the lead in this. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And the unity factor is critical. This is mentioned in so many of the books of the New Testament. To think the same thing, to be of one mind, and these types of things. So G, orientation to one's time in history. If you're going to pray effectively, one should know what. If you're praying prayers about the age of Israel, well, you're not oriented to the church age. You're completely out of step with the doctrine or the dispensation in which you live. So the prayers need to be tempered to where you are in history. 1 Peter 4:7 here, he says, "The end of all things is near. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." And that is one of the things, of course, you do. And you can pray, as we know, anywhere, anytime, in your car, sitting up, lying down, in your house, in your bed. You can fire off prayers briefly on the job. You're not there to pray hours on your job. You're there to work. You're there to produce. But orientation to this, knowing that the end of all things is near, that's a part of this, of increasing and maintaining intensity. And again, in the face of a lukewarm church, in the face of an evil world, in the face of demonic activity, and all believers, if you're positive, believe me, you are marked in the angelic conflict. The demons know who you are. And so they will do what they can to work on you. So prayer in that regard is critical. Prayer should be private. Now, generally speaking, again, this is a generalization. It doesn't mean it always has to be private. Clearly, if you pray over your food in public, that's not private. We have prayers offered up in Bible class or before Bible class, certainly. But generally speaking, prayer is to be a private matter between you and God that you focus on, and you focus on Him completely, in fact. Shutting everything else out. I'm going over my prayer list while I'm watching Jeopardy. Well, no, I don't know that that's going to work that well. You'd probably be distracted at some point. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men. Again, approbation lust taking its toll in the life of these people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, also 14:23, same book. And again, it's not to say that it's, you know, always. But here we see the example of Jesus, and after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. He got away from the disciples. I mean, if you can imagine the rigors of his ministry, as difficult as the ministry is in general, and my ministry is nothing compared to the rigors that Jesus faced. Just the physical rigors of getting around during that time of history would have taken a toll on you. But the constant drag on your time and attention and the constant things of people wanting your time, wanting help, wanting to be healed, wanting all the things that they wanted. And this is following the feeding of what was probably a figure of, you know, 10, 12,000 people in verse 21. And there were about 5,000 men who ate besides the women and children. So this was likely a pretty big group of people. And so Jesus has just done these miracles. He spent all day with these people teaching. And believe me, even teaching an hour will wear you out. Teaching hour after hour after hour, constantly. This was a drain on his humanity. And he needed time to recharge his batteries, and this is the way he did it. Part of how he did it was through the discipline of prayer. He needed prayer in his humanity as much as you and I need prayer. His deity knows all things. What would he have to pray about? As God, he had a handle on everything. But his humanity did not. And so he had questions, no doubt, desired guidance and wisdom in areas, and so he prayed about it. And Matthew 26:36, this is essentially the last time we have of him praying. And again, it's private. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face. Again, he gets alone. But, of course, he's praying about the most critical moment in his entire life and does not want any distractions with this. And I hear prayer should include all things. There isn't anything you can't pray about. Now, I don't pray about certain things. For instance, I've never made it a point to pray about, you know, that my team will win, because I figure there's some other positive believer out there praying their team will win. So those prayers just cancel each other out or what? No, I don't figure God's that interested in it, really, frankly. And some people will tell you, oh yeah, you should pray for your team and all that. Well, you can. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying I don't. And so if you've got two positive believers, one's praying for one team and one's praying for the other, well, clearly God can't answer them both. And seriously, how much do you think God's interested in the WNBA? And if he's not interested in that, or golf, or basketball, or baseball, or football, everybody wants their team to win. You see these guys on the sidelines of the football game, they'll be huddled up praying. You know. Well, I don't, certainly you can pray about it. But ultimately, I mean, is God going to adjust the universe so your team will win? If that was true, I would just do it every time and I would always know where to bet. If my team's always going to win, all I got to do is pray about it and just place, you know, $1,000 bet at whatever the odds are, and I could be making lots of money. So my contention is certain things in this life are of human origin, again, of course, sporting events. Do you think, you know, they prayed about it in the Colosseum when they were competing in the Olympics? Oh, please let my Olympic guy win. Did God care? That's the question I have, is how much does God even care about that? But there are a lot of things God does care about, and those things we ought to be aware of, and we certainly can include all those things in our prayers. Be anxious for nothing. This is the challenge, of course, is not to be to get under anxiety, worry, fear, these types of things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you pray about it, and God will answer. Now, he may not answer right when you want him to. We got to get into this, too. God has a timing in what he does. And so the answer may not be forthcoming immediately. Maybe you don't even actually need the answer right now. Maybe you're praying about something down the road. Well, that answer may not be forthcoming, but you should certainly still pray about it. Once I make a decision, like I'm going to take a vacation or something, I start praying about it. Even though I know it's maybe months away, I pray, you know, that I don't have to deal with idiots in the airport. I pray that the flights are on time and they don't lose my bags ever again. And things like that. Pray about the weather. I mean, I've been on some airplanes when you didn't want to be in the sky. And so, you know, I pray about all the little details that go into it. And so those types of things, obviously, God is interested in. He is interested in his children being happy. He is interested in keeping us safe. And those types of things. Roman numeral 6, the classifications of prayer. A, confession. Matthew 6:12. And you know 1 John 1:9 by heart. If we confess our sins, that has to be done in prayer. That has to be, you have to be talking to God. And this is confession in a general sense. Now, we believe that you should confess in a specific sense when you are aware of a sin. Whatever the sin may be that you become aware of, you should deal with it. But there are times when I just use a sort of generic rebound prayer. If I can't think of anything I've done that was sinful, maybe I did something and I don't know it. So I offer up the prayer the psalmist offered, cleanse me from any hidden faults, things I don't know about. If I want to make sure I'm specifically in prayer for anything. I do that all the time before Bible class. I mean, some sins I know I've committed, so I have something to rebound. Sometimes I can't think of anything I did, but I want to make sure, absolutely sure, I'm in fellowship. And here, this confession is generic. He doesn't talk in general or specific terms here about specific sins. He just says, forgive us our debts, just as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, obviously, confession is a part of that. We do know 1 John 1:9, of course, if we confess our sins. But we also do know that in another place he says, well, actually it's verse 14 of this chapter, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. So we know that a part of this deal of confession involves that we can't be implacable and bitter towards other people and unforgiving and simply trying to jam them up. If that's the case, mentally, you're not going to get back into fellowship. God's not going to honor it. And as far as I know, that's the only prayer that God doesn't honor, is the prayer for forgiveness when you won't forgive. Other prayers he honors. I haven't found anything else that there's any other area where he won't honor. Obviously, he doesn't answer prayers that are not according to his will. We know that. But at least, you know, the prayer itself is honorable. You may be praying about the wrong thing, but at least you're in fellowship. And we recognize, again, as Solomon said, God's in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. And that is to recognize that even in prayer, we can be very misguided. And so we have to be humble and willing to say, okay, God, you know, essentially to underpin everything with according to your will, as you would have it. Intercession, Luke 4:38. So confession obviously deals with you and God. That's the only two. That in that aspect of prayer, there's only two things, two people involved, you and God, and there's only one issue involved, and that's sin. So that is a part of that. In intercession, this is interceding on behalf of others. Now this is praying for other people. Luke 4:38, he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked him to help her. They interceded on her behalf. Essentially, what you do when you're praying for other people. And you may know specifics you can pray for other people. You may only know generalities. Sometimes I know specific things you face. Sometimes I just know generalities and I just pray. Certain general things I pray all the time. I pray for unity in the local church. That gets into believers. I pray that all believers will prosper and be in good health even as their soul prospers. That you'll have your priorities straight. You'll recognize your opportunities to apply and follow through and all of that. But those are general prayers that I would pray for anybody. But then specific things that are going on maybe in your life, and as I've already told you, if you want prayer about a certain thing, you need to tell people. If you want to be prayed for, make it known. It's not a sign of weakness. I know under some of the overblown doctrine of the privacy of the priesthood, you're not to tell anybody anything. You keep it all to yourself. Well, no, that's not true. There's certainly even a time under confession, and we saw there in James, there's a time to confess your sins to one another. Now, it's not all the time, but if you want prayer about a certain thing, a specific thing, say, hey, I've got an issue in life I want God to bless me with or not bless me with or whatever, and make your request known to other believers. Anybody can pray for you, obviously. Also here, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And again, a bit of hyperbole here, because you can't pray for all the saints. You don't even know who all the saints are. All you could offer up in that regard would be a general prayer, a very general prayer, because you don't know what the issue is. But I would guess that this is, you know, meant to be understood in a limited fashion here. For all the saints that you're aware of. For all the people that you know about. You can only pray for what you know. And pray on my behalf. Intercede for me, Paul says. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. See, Paul wasn't arrogant. As much doctrine as Paul knew, as great a communicator as he was, as oriented as he was, he recognized that his ministry was dependent upon God. Wisdom, insight, understanding, and even God leading him in the proper words. So I can make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So clearly one of the things on your prayer list ought to be prayer for the pastor all the time. Number one, that he's blessed in the study. That this is where God blesses him. That he has the time and all that's necessary in order to study and to study effectively. And that God blesses me with insight. And obviously the more insight I get, the more you get. It's passed on. That's the whole deal. So in that level, I mean, one might say, well, that's kind of a selfish prayer because I'm really praying for myself. Well, yeah, that's true. But it's not selfish. And so you pray that the pastor will be, you know, maybe protected physically and blessed in the study and blessed in the pulpit, that he'll open his mouth in the way that God wants him to. Deal with the issues God wants dealt with in a timely fashion. I pray for other pastors that they're blessed in their studies. I pray that they are blessed with their congregations applying so that they see the doctrine that they're teaching being exemplified and modeled by the believers, because that's an encouragement. It's an encouragement when believers do the right thing. And it's discouraging as a pastor when they don't. When they decide, well, I'm blowing off my niche or doing this or that. And that's a discouragement to me. It's just depressing, frankly, to see that. But that's a part of the ministry. That's just a part of the deal. It goes with the job. So I pray that other pastors are encouraged and that they see what they need to see in order to stay encouraged and to stay motivated. And you go through, as a pastor, you go through these periods where your motivation flags, just like you go through periods where your motivation flags. And you have to fight through that and get back on top of it. And so I pray that they'll be encouraged in that regard. So that even if they are flagging, that God the Holy Spirit will pick up the slack. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Well, this is a pretty simple one. Just pray for us. Paul doesn't give them any specifics, but we know that Paul was constantly facing death tests. We know that his eyesight wasn't good. We know that he was constantly under this various afflictions and all that. We know that Paul needed financial support from time to time. Certain times he was on full maintenance. Certain times he wasn't. That's certainly something you can pray about the pastor, that I pray about still. And God will have to work that out in his time. If it's never his will for me to have full maintenance and to work all my life, I have to be oriented to that. This, again, there's been a little bit of an overblown, in my opinion, deal that full maintenance is the be-all and end-all of life. If it is, then Paul was a failure because he wasn't always on full maintenance. Now, is it important and does it simplify the niche? Well, absolutely. And I like to keep my niche as simple as possible. That's why I get really ticked off when people complicate my niche for me. That irritates me. Because I try to keep it as simple as possible. And when people impose on me by doing things, I don't care for that, frankly. So part of keeping, you know, the whole prayer for full maintenance isn't just so I can sit around and eat bonbons during the day and watch soap operas. It's so that I can have greater time to study. Obviously, one of the things we have talked about is that if that situation ever comes to pass, we would consider adding another Bible class and going back to five, or going to five. We've never been a five, but going to five. And as it is right now, I know I couldn't keep up with five. So, but you have to recognize your limitations. This is a part of wisdom and prayer. So I pray about it, and I just try to, while I've underplayed it over the course of my ministry, being on full maintenance, I'm not going to underplay it anymore. I mean, it's important, but it's within God's hands. And that it's something we ought to be praying about and looking at and doing what we can. So Thanksgiving, this is a big part. Let's do these backwards because we're right at 1 Thessalonians here. So 5:18. In everything, give thanks. And that doesn't say for everything, give thanks, because everything isn't good. Everything's not going to make you thankful. But recognize that God is manipulating circumstances through his providential will at times in order to accomplish his greater goals. And so in that we can rejoice. In that we can give thanks that God has everything under control. That he has it all together, and that whatever happens, we know that he's got, number one, he's got our best interest at heart. Our spiritual growth is his goal. Conforming us to the image of Christ is what we're shooting for. And getting us to maturity is what he's after. And even beyond that, to complete your course. God wants the best for his children, and that means the highest level of glory they can attain. So thanksgiving in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And you have many things to be thankful for. Obviously, your spiritual life, your salvation, every aspect of your salvation, both phase one salvation, which was accomplished in a moment of time, but it's called our so great salvation because it couldn't be improved upon. And then there's salvation phase two, as God is working to conform us to the image of His Son. Ought to be grateful for that. Say, well, sometimes He's kind of rough on me. Yeah, well, some of us need the Brillo pad from time to time. And God will be as rough as He needs to be. He's willing to do whatever he needs to do. So here, and then you of course have salvation phase three, that at the end of it all, hey, there is an end to this. The angelic conflict's going to end. We're going to be at peace and rest someday. And hopefully with great glory and great blessing. So all the things you have to be thankful for, your spiritual life, your physical life, every day you're alive, it's an opportunity. Life is, as Solomon put it so eloquently, life is a great gift from God. And He gives it freely. But how many people actually live it? How many people actually, there are many people who are alive today, 6.5 billion or so. How many are actually living? When Jesus said, I came so they might have life and have it more abundantly. What kind of life is that? It's not just getting by. So you have all kinds of things to be grateful for. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, all these things. Your job, living grace. There are many, many things, of course, that you should be thankful for. A pastor that does his job right, deacons that do their job right. Having good friends, that's an area of thanksgiving. So there are many things to be thankful for. Answered prayer, that's something to be thankful for. Sometimes unanswered prayer is something to be thankful for. That God didn't listen to me. Like Jonah, please kill me. Well, thank God He didn't answer that prayer. Thank God He hadn't answered it a couple of times when I prayed it. Just kill me now. You think, well, I've never gotten to be that bad. Okay, well, I'm worse than you then, so what? Maybe you will. Maybe you'll get to that point someday. Well, I hope not, but it happens. That's a sign of pretty good maladjustment right there in a believer to be asking that. So we have, again, many, many things to be thankful for. Protection that God provides in the angelic conflict. He keeps us safe every day. We drive, we grab, we jump into these buckets of metal and haul off at 70 miles an hour and don't think of a thing about it. Now, what could possibly go wrong? And, you're in danger. I mean, obviously one misstep, you can fall down and break a bone. There's all kinds of things that can happen. So we know that we have demonic enemies. You may even have a few human enemies. Who knows? Probably do. So there's protection and all of that. That's a big part of, I'm grateful for that all the time. Grateful for other positive believers. Grateful for a church of positive volition. I made that statement back before I even ever got a church. While I was even in seminary. I don't care how big it is, and I wish I'd rethought this, but I don't care how big it is, just as long as they're positive. That's what I want. Well, God answered that prayer. Well, good. I'm probably better off. Think about it. Think of all the things. I mean, if I had to deal with 50 idiots in here, well, of course, we can meet in here, but we have to meet somewhere else. But I mean, if you had 50 idiots, you were constantly trying to corral 50 sheep going off in the wrong direction half the time. Going off half-cocked. Think of the wear and tear that is on a pastor. Well, I consider myself blessed that I don't have that. So, many, many things to be thankful for the doctrine we have, that we've received, for the areas of insight, your physical health. That's something, obviously, the old human viewpoint, if you got your health, you got it all. No, you don't have it all. But certainly that's something we're grateful for. And the last one here, Philippians 4:6. Which I guess we have just read this one not too long ago. But by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So that's why I lead off my prayer list. I intentionally do this. I start off with what I'm thankful for. It kind of puts me in the right frame of mind rather than just running up to God with my Christmas list, my wish list. Here, God, do this and this and this for this for me. With no thought of how grateful I am for the things He's already doing for me. As He provides my water, my air, my food, my clothes, my house, my job, my car. All the things that comprise living grace in this world now. That you have to have, really. D, praise is also a part of this. Psalm chapter 30, verse 4. Certainly there is a place for simply focusing on the nature of the person of God and offering Him the praise that is due simply because of who He is. I mean, if you focus on each of the divine attributes, you are dealing, you know, why would you want to praise the sovereign king of the universe? Well, there's probably good reason. And his other attributes, that he's righteous and just, that he's always alive, that he's loving, that he knows all things, sees all things, is all places. We can't get away from him. For the maladjusted, that's a miserable thought. For the adjusted, it's a great comfort that I can't get away from God. There are times when you might think you want to. Well, you know, you don't. And so his veracity, his truthfulness, his immutability. Thank God he is a rock. He doesn't change. He doesn't change on my best day or my worst day. No matter what I do, no matter how things change around me, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I'm grateful for that, that I don't have this vacillating, fluctuating God that I never know what, you know, if you do read any of the stuff about the gods of the ancient peoples, they were fickle, they were easily angered, they were, you know, and now you look how much God puts up with. God is long-suffering, that we know. So Psalm chapter 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. And give thanks to his holy name. His name is who he is, his reputation. And that involves, of course, all his attributes combined into the perfection that is God. Psalm 33:1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. This is something that God wants. He actually deserves. And not even just his person, for all his works, for all the things he has done for you personally, for all the things he continues to do. His works are perfect. They are worthy of praise. All his ways are perfect. In Hebrews 13:15 in the New Testament. Through him, that is through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And there are many, many reasons for all of this. Things you can reflect on in your own personal life that you know about that we may not even know about. But you're aware of the things that God does for you on a daily basis. Roman numeral 7 here, the objects of prayer, A, wisdom, the single most important petition you can offer. James 1:5, this is because all of us fall into this category. We all lack wisdom at a certain point. No one has cornered the market on wisdom. Wisdom is something we lack, and we can always pray for more. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But you must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And he's not talking about unbelievers, he's talking about double-minded, flaky believers that are up one day, down the next. That can't be counted on to stay in fellowship or do the right thing because they're constantly vacillating back and forth between two sets of opinions. As I've told you many, many times, and will tell you again, you can't ride the fence on doctrine. You're going to have to pick a side. And that is sad but true, but that's the reality of it. You can't play both sides against the middle. You have to come down on one side or the other, and if you're double-minded back and forth about something, it tells you there's something wrong. One day, you're psyched. I've seen believers like this. I've dealt with them over the years. One day, they were psyched about the plan of God. I was the greatest thing since Frosted Flakes. And then, you know, the next day, they were totally out of sorts, out of fellowship, couldn't stand anything I was doing. But, of course, the leader is always a target. You got to recognize that. That goes with the territory. That's not a complaint, or I'm not looking for pity or anything. It's just the way it is. You're the visible representative. And so one minute they're in fellowship, you got them calmed down, and everything's good. 10 minutes later, they're back again at it. That's the double-minded man. He's unstable. Proverbs 2, 3 through 5 in the Old Testament here. So you have to be single-minded in this regard. and maintain single-minded intensity and diligence. And that's a challenge. We know it's a challenge, but it can be done. Proverbs 2, 3 through 5, if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. B, you can certainly pray for the establishment chain of command, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. We saw this not all that long ago. And we recognize that praying for the government means, simply put, that I pray for them. I pray for them really kind of from the ground up. Most of my prayers for the establishment chain of command are for the policeman out there that's fighting evil and crime and all of that at street level. He's the one that's got his nose in it every day. He's the one that's out there that's putting his life on the line. It's not Obama. It's not your senators. It's not your congressmen. It's not the governor. It's not even city leaders. You can go down up the chain of command as high as you want and as far down as you want. But there's the guys out there that are fighting the fight every day, who put their lives on the line. And certainly we pray, we recognize our prayer has to be in some ways contingent upon what we know about doctrine, too. See, I don't pray for the United States to have a wholesale turnaround. I know they're not going to. I know that this nation's headed for catastrophe and disaster. And every day, the more I see of the nation, the more I see of the leadership, the more I know that we've brought it on ourselves. We've abandoned our Judeo-Christian heritage and embraced socialism. We've got a socialist in the White House right now. I'm not praying that God's going to turn him around, because he's not going to. And whoever is in the White House during that time after the rapture, that idiot's not going to turn around either. He's going to die the sin unto death, the king of Babylon. And so I temper my prayers for the establishment chain of command with the knowledge of the conspiracy as well. That some of these people are in it up to their eyeballs. Now some of them aren't. So essentially I pray for the government to fulfill what God wants them to do. What's the primary function of government? In the civil realm, it is to provide a peaceful environment for the citizenry. It is to provide protection from the citizenry. Certainly in the military realm, it's to provide protection from aggressor nations. But unfortunately, we're the aggressor nation. We're the ones over there banging down people's doors, kicking them in, and bringing democracy to them. God help you, we're here to help you. When the government says that to you, watch out. We're here to help. Oh no, they're not here to help. So I know certain things I can't stand, can't change. I can't fix. Prayer isn't going to fix it. I can't pray for big pharmacy not to have the government in their pocket. They already got it. Big medicine to have the government in their pocket. They already got it. Big insurance to have the government in their pocket. They already got it. I know all this. All I can pray is that God will protect me from this stupidity as much as possible. And to the extent that the conspiracy can affect us, that we're protected from it. So I know that we're not going to win the war in Afghanistan. Nobody's ever won a war in Afghanistan. The arrogance. But we're not there fighting for right. We haven't fought a war for right since, well, I don't know if we ever have. Maybe we have. But there's pretty good indication that Pearl Harbor was a staged event, that our government knew about it ahead of time and let it happen anyway. Why? They wanted a war. So, you know, clearly we weren't right in Korea. We weren't right in Vietnam. We aren't right in Afghanistan. We aren't right in Iraq. And now we want to take on Iran. How many wars do we need to have going? Well, see, I pray, you know, that God will protect us as much as possible from that stupidity. That we're not being attacked by anybody. Our military is supposed to be here to protect the citizenry. We're not in any danger. So, but you have to still pray for them. So we request you here. Whoops, wrong book. Better get in the right book. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. I am thankful, again, for that cop that walks a beat. I pray for those who are in their job trying to do it right, that God will bless them, and that he'll jam all the other idiots and frustrate them. And one by one, I mean, I pray all this, but I've seen one by one, they've gradually dismantled the Constitution, taken away your personal rights and freedoms. They've demonized everything that they can demonize. They've criminalized cigarette smokers, practically. That's not too far down the road. So when we start taking things that are in and of themselves innocuous and the government demonizes them and criminalizes them, we've got some serious problems. And, I mean, really, you're better off being a drunk than a cigarette smoker. Seriously. According to the mandate of society right now, they're more favorable towards you drinking than they are towards you smoking cigarettes. Now, which is ironic, because neither one of them are sins last time I checked. And so, you know, they do all these kinds of things. Well, we can't stop it. But we can certainly pray about it for kings and all who are in authority. What is the purpose of our prayer? One purpose. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's what the purpose of our prayer for is the establishment chain of command. Just simply that God will provide the environment so that we can continue to function and grow spiritually. And this idea that, you know, you're going to turn the government around by praying for it. Oh, I mean, please. I don't see Paul telling him, you know, pray that the Caesar will get saved and Rome will turn around tomorrow. He just talks about in general terms that we can function freely, that the government does its job and sticks to its job instead of doing all the things they're doing that they shouldn't be. So the establishment chain of command, the royal chain of command, Romans 15:30. Which in this, another adjusted local church, simply includes just the pastor and the deacons. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And of course, the prayer in this case was something specific for protection. Certainly you want those in the royal chain of command to be protected so they can be saved, because they're trying to make decisions that are commensurate with the doctrine they know. And what's in the best interest of individual believers and in the interest of the local church corporately. So they have to make decisions that may not be popular all the time. Well, you want them to have wisdom. You want them to make the right ones. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 also. And Paul, of course, encouraged believers to pray for him on a personal level, but in some levels, it's also because he is their authority. Finally, brethren, pray for us, not just him, the entire team, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did for you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. Very often, Paul, you know, as you look through these books and carefully consider them, Paul was a lot of times saying, you know, pray for me because people are out to get me. Oh, Paul, you're just paranoid. No, they really were out to get him. He wasn't paranoid. You're not paranoid if it's true, if they are against you. And he had many Jewish and Gentile enemies. Makarios Bible Church, this individual local church, Colossians 1:3, as... you have individual believers, the church corporately, certainly, and the individual believers within it. Since all believers are to have the same care and concern for one another, then certainly this implies you should be praying for one another. Again, to the extent that you know the issues, that you can offer up intelligent prayers. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. Now, that was for the church at Colossae, obviously. This would be for the church at Ephesus. So we ought to be grateful for one another. You say, well, everybody here is not my favorite person. That's okay. You can still be grateful for them. They're here. They're positive. So, you know, they're an object of thanksgiving. For Ephesians 1:15, for this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. And that's not phase one faith, by the way, that's their level of doctrine. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's in with the locative here, and that's not the construction the Greek would use for phase one faith. He's talking about their level of understanding. And your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And what does he pray for? Certainly, he can pray that corporately, the church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So that is what we, you know, those certainly are things we can pray about. That the church has the level of doctrine that God wants for it to have, a high level of doctrine, a high level of understanding. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, that we are not just, as it were, getting by, spiritually just eking out a doctrinal existence, but profitable doctrinal existence, exuberant amounts of doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That God's will essentially be accomplished in your lives, and that you will enjoy the great blessings of phase 2 and phase 3, of course. But that His will will be accomplished, that you will complete your course. Paul told the Colossians, we are here to make sure that we present you complete in Christ. That's our job. Living grace, Matthew 6:11, that encompasses, again, a great number of factors. Mark Knopfler has an album out called Sailing to Philadelphia, and one of the lines on it is, give us this day our daily bread and gasoline. Why? Well, you need gas for your car, don't you? Now, that's a part of living grace. If you're required to drive somewhere for your job, you're going to need gas to get there. And obviously your job's a part of your living grace. So many factors come into this. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. And that is, again, basic living grace. And obviously God provides more than just bread and water for us. But, again, we pray about these things. And this is something you should be grateful for as well. The maturity adjustment, and we'll just have to stop there. Our time is up, so we will pick up there tomorrow evening and complete this. Well, we won't finish it tomorrow, I don't think. Thank you, Father, for this time together. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.